And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I drove here today, and I have been driving a lot, driving all over. And I'm not sure if I just haven't been included or you have to wait 3 months, but it seems like there's a driving club, and everyone's a part of it but me. And they all meet and talk about what they're supposed to do. One of the things that you do in the driving club is don't decide that you need to change lanes until the very last minute. That's not what we do in the driving club. You have to just realize you need to be over there and do whatever you have to do to get there. It's sort of like a scene out of Mad Max. It's pretty hysterical. So I've been driving a lot, and I've noticed that. So I tried something. Since I wasn't part of the club, I thought I was going to try to make my way into the club and sort of, you know, get invited by doing something we did in Missouri a lot. I saw this in Missouri, so I started to do it, and now I like it, so I tried it out in Tampa. I was driving along. Somebody was coming. So then I waved. People in Northeast Missouri wave all the time. They just wave. You drive around, your arm's tired, you wonder why. It's been because you're waving. So I waved. Nothing. They didn't wave at all. No acknowledgement. So then I did something else I saw in the driving club. I did a U-turn, drove way back, and I cut them off. They liked that. That was good. That was good. They liked that. That was helpful. People are different everywhere you go. Now, I don't know how much you looked into Kirksville when you found out maybe I was from there or whatever after the June candidating sermon and when we got here. But if you searched on Kirksville, you found out that it's a town of about 22,000 people. And that's really not very accurate because about 7,000 of that 22,000 are the university students that disappear during the summer. There's a slogan, though, in Kirksville. It says it right on the sign. Kirksville, where people make the difference. That's pretty nice. I looked. I haven't found the slogan for Brandon yet or for Tampa. I've got a few going, though. I've got a few going so far, but you can tell me what the real one is later. But I always said, after a few months, Elizabeth and I had some culture shock, so I used to say that the real slogan for Kirksville was, Kirksville, where people are different. Because I remember the first time I was in the Walmart parking lot, I saw a man with camouflage pants and a camouflage shirt and a camouflage hat get into a camouflage truck and drive away. And the only thing that wouldn't camouflage was the dead deer in the bed. And I thought, okay, Kirksville, where people are different. But really, people are different wherever you go. We went to Legoland yesterday. Yes, we went again. It shows that we can't learn the first time. So we went there, and the gate still says, abandon all hope, ye who enter, which I think is good that they spelled that out in Legos. We were going in, and I saw a young man coming out of Legoland, and I thought, so early, you're giving up? And he had a stocking cap on. In Florida, he had a stocking cap on, and it was black. And I thought, your head is cold? You know, it was amazing. People are different. And it doesn't matter if it's Kirksville or Tampa. Elizabeth and I used to live in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and there was a house about a half mile from the apartment complex where we rented, and I think this is how the conversation went. You know, we have all these license plates. I think we should nail these up on the outside of the house. Must have been because all these license plates from everywhere were outside the house. It was amazing and weird. I remember when I was a kid growing up in Ohio, we were taking a family trip. My parents had, I just had a birthday, and my parents had given me a Walkman for my birthday. I thought this was a gift for me. It was a gift for them. because I was quiet, absolutely quiet in the back seat. So I'm wearing my Walkman, probably listening to the Top Gun theme song or something. And they tried to get my attention and wave and point out the window. And I looked outside the window, and there was a car completely covered with this green, like a synthetic grass, all over the car, the hood, the sides, the top, the back. And then on top of this were action figures glued everywhere. Little army men, little GoBots, little Transformers, little G.I. Joe men, a couple He-Man figures, some dinosaurs. They're all just stuck to this car. And I was young enough, I thought, cool, these are my people. Now that I think back, I realize maybe these are not my people. Not so much. But people are different everywhere you go. Looking around this morning, church people are different, right? You know you better than I know you. You know that you're different. Some people in this room are probably perfectionists, right? You think about it. Don't point. Some people are perfectionists. They want to do everything right. They want to cross every T, dot every I. Some of them want to cross some I's and dot some T's too. They follow every rule. If these people drive with you to Presbytery and the speed limit says 70, they're not going 71. I'll tell you that. They might not be part of the Tampa Driving Club. I'm sorry. But they're perfectionists. Other people, they are givers. They give. They give and they give and they give. They're so helpful, but they almost give themselves away to the point of being burnt out. Some people are like that. Some people are performers. They're captivating. We can't help but pay attention to them. Maybe some of them are right up here. They're performers. We watch them. We want to know what they're doing. They have a way about them. They can connect with a whole group of people. Some people are artistic, deeply emotional and individual. Whatever they do it in such a way that no one else would have ever done it that way. It's amazing. But some of them have deep mood swings. They're just amazingly artistic and sensitive like that. Some people are professorial, and the best gift you could ever give them would be more information. If they're on a committee with you, they're going to want to table it because they're going to want to talk about it. Or think about it and study it and get back to you. A lot of Presbyterians are like that, and it drives the rest of us Presbyterians crazy. But they're thinkers and teachers, and they just can't help but study and want to know more. Some people are devil's advocates, and they will ask the uncomfortable question that the rest of us wish they wouldn't ask, because the rest of us are afraid. They're afraid too, but they are willing to ask the tough question because they're so loyal and they love the group. They love their friends. They love the denomination. And so they're willing to ask the tough questions, and they're willing to be the devil's advocate. Some people are adventurous. These are people that if you're ever in their homes, you'll notice that they have a lot of travel books. And if you ask them if they've taken any trips to those places, they say, oh no, but I'm planning on it. They're adventurous. They do that sort of thing. Some people are I'm going to call them the boss. Some people are the boss. You know these people? The world is made up of Indians, and they're the chief. And they know what to do, and they'll tell you what to do. Just do it, right? It's easier if you just do it. And actually, when you're doing it and you're thinking about it, you kind of think, yeah, it is easier, isn't it? It's better this way. They're the boss. Some people are the peacemaker. You know, they're the peacemaker. They're able to join with one person. And that person feels completely heard and completely understood, even if they're not even listening to you at all, but you feel like they are. You feel that strong connection. But they're able to make peace. So in the church, we're all different. And you and I, we're called to love everyone. We're called to love everyone and not just some people. We're called to love everyone. And in James this morning, that's what we hear. We hear a call to love. Now, I said last week that James is a book of Christian wisdom. It's got a bunch of aphorisms and sayings that help us lead a good and virtuous life. And like most books of wisdom, there's really no context for it. it sort of is just stuff that's in there, and it doesn't really feel like it has much arrangement. It's linked in a somewhat logical way, but it doesn't seem to have a context most of the time. But this morning's reading, it kind of seems like we get a little bit of a story behind the story. Kind of sounds like that as people were gathering for worship, that there were those who were wealthy and those who were poor. And the wealthy sounds like they got the best seats. Now, if it was a Presbyterian church, we all know where the best seats are. They're in the back. So as they came in, the usher said, "Oh, please sit here in the last row," right? And then as the poor came in, they said, "I'm sorry, you're going to have to sit here." Well, what's happening is, and this is kind of what happened in Corinth too, in 1 Corinthians 12, is that the socioeconomic struggles that were not supposed to affect the church inside crept in. And so James is saying, don't you know that God chose what was small to make it great? Don't you know that God chose what was weak to make it strong? Don't you know that God chose the poor in the world to make them rich in faith? Don't you know that God chose the smallest nation, Israel, not because they were mighty, but because he loved them? So that's what's happening. James is calling them to love. Now, there's something really interesting that happens in the first verse, and it's up on the screen. This is from the New Revised Standard Version, and this was the reason why we did not read that today. It starts out like this. This is from New Revised Standard Version, which is, personally, I grew up on this. This is what we studied in seminary. It's what we used a lot. But this is what the first verse says. "My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ?" Okay, that sounds fine. Sounds like Bible. Thank you, Bruce Metzger, and all the men who helped translate this, and women too. Okay, let's go to the first verse of the Common English Bible, and you can see what the problem is. "My brothers and sisters, when you show favoritism, you deny the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, that sounds different. First time we were talking about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about, we don't even need the second half of that. And now we're talking about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Believing versus faithfulness. That's a little different. Now let's go to a third translation by Luke Timothy Johnson, who taught at Emory for many, many years, and kind of is just an interesting fun fact to know and tell. He was a Catholic monk until he fell in love with a woman, which is something that is encouraged in the Tampa Driving Club, but is not encouraged among the brothers, and so he left. But he's still one of my favorite New Testament scholars, and so this is his translation of this first verse. "My brothers," it's very literal, so it should be brothers and sisters, but literally it's, "My brothers, do not hold the faith of Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord, together with acts of favoritism." All right, so with just looking at those three different translations, we can see that the New Revised Standard Version is out, simply because we're talking about the faith of Jesus and the faithfulness of Jesus, as opposed to believing in Jesus, which is something we do, right? So what is this, the faith of Jesus or the faithfulness of Jesus? What is that about? Well, it's this, the faith of Jesus, Jesus' own faith. What is that? That's the way Jesus operated in the world. That was Jesus' orientation in the world, his posture, the way he positioned himself to interact with other people. His own faith was that of love, that he loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus was living out the scripture from Leviticus that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then four verses before that, it says, don't show favoritism. Treat everybody the same. So Jesus lives that out. That's his posture, his disposition, his orientation, the way he approaches the world. And that's what we're to do. We're to approach the world with love, to love our neighbor. It's the royal law. Why? Because he, the king, lived it and followed it. And that's what we're to do. Love is a dancer at the bar, balanced carefully, orienting her body in such a way. And the way she acts, the way she orients her body, it's like love. Love is the archer that draws back the bow and aims carefully at the target. And love is in that trajectory. And love is in that arrow. And love is in that target. Love is a woman out hiking the Pacific Crest Trail. Love is where she's going. And love is how she's going to get there. It's like that saying from Augustine. It's a prayer. Lord, be my pilgrimage and my rest by the way. So how are you and I, how are we going to cultivate the faith of Jesus? How are we going to cultivate this faith in our lives? What will we do in order to not show favoritism, but to love everyone and not just some people? Well, first, we want to be intentional. Let's be intentional about it. That's a train. Let's be intentional about our love, right? There's a saying from St. Anthony that if you, the train was very exciting to me. I'm sorry. St. Anthony never had to deal with trains. He was in the desert. Trains, not so much. So anyway, St. Anthony was talking about a smith. And a smith had a lump of iron, and before he was ever going to make anything out of it, he had to decide what he was going to make. Would it be a scythe? Would it be a sword? Would it be a shield? And then once he decided, then he would start. And that's what we have to do. If there's a virtue we want to cultivate, first we have to decide what it will be, and then we start. And that's what it is with love. If we realize that love is the goal of the Christian life, is to be loving like Jesus and exhibit that kind of faith, then we have to be intentional about it in order to do it. So let's be intentional. Second of all, let's pray. Prayer is a huge part of being intentional, and it's a huge part of the Christian life. So however you pray, keep doing it. And I'm talking specifically about intercessory prayer. So maybe you like the 3x5 card in your pocket. You can write a few names down on it and pray the names. Or maybe that's kind of, you know, too 1987 for you, and you have a smartphone. So you open up an app that has a notepad or something, or if your phone has a cool stylus, and you write the names, pray the names. And as you pray for other people, what happens? You become more intentional about your prayer life. You become more focused on those people. You start to care more about them. You start to wonder how they're doing. Maybe people you've never met, you find yourself dialing their number. You want to ask them how they're doing. What's happened? Well, the bonds of affection have grown stronger because of your prayer, and you're becoming more loving through prayer. You might even catch yourself, whoa, this is going to blow you away. As a Presbyterian, this is going to be tough. You might even catch yourself wanting to say to someone, I'm praying for you. Well, maybe not. Maybe you'll do what a lot of us do. We'll say, this is so Presbyterian of us. You'll say, you're in my thoughts. Oh, I'm thinking about you. That's creepy. You're thinking about me? Well, what we mean is, I'm praying for you. But we just don't know how to say it. We don't want to sound like we're going to knock on doors and ask people, do you know the four spiritual laws? But we want to find some way to express care. And I wonder if this will work. What if you just say, I'll keep you in my prayers? Well, that sounds kind of soft. We said pray. That's good. The preacher said we should say that, not thinking. And I'll keep you in my prayers. It sounds removed from the moment. It's more passive than I'm praying for you, right? That's good. Maybe try that. See how that works. The third thing we can do, and we're going to do it this morning, is we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is a great way to practice the faith of Christ, to be more loving. What better way is there than uniting with Christ through this meal? We teach that just as bread nourishes our bodies, Christ nourishes our souls. And in communion, we're united with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what better way is there to become more loving than to do that? But something else happens with communion, and I would just want you to mark it. It's that not only are we united with Christ, but we're united with each other. We're connected, we're communing with one another when we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you pass the trays in the pews, look at each other and smile or smirk. which is what I tend to do sometimes. Look at each other and smile. Say, if you feel led, say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. That's part of the priesthood of all believers, that we get to do that. Say, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Because just as Jesus was united with the disciples were united to one another. Just as we're united to Christ, we're also united to one another, okay? We don't want to miss that. That's so important. And that's why it's so great for us to celebrate communion in this way, where we can pass it to one another in the pews. And we can practice the faith of Christ as we do that. I'm so excited to be your pastor, and I'm so excited to preach to you. Can you tell? I'm so listless, I know. I'm taking medication about it. But one of the things that I love is that we have this technology, and I want you to know I'm not going to show you a movie or a video clip every week. I'm going to try really hard to not do that, because it's an easy trap to fall into, because I've never been in a congregation where that's possible before. So I'm super excited. But I'm going to show you one in a second, because what I do when I'm preparing a sermon is I sometimes toward the end I'll ask myself, have I ever seen this happen in the world? Have I ever seen a piece of a movie or a place, or a person or something where I've seen the faith of Christ exhibited, the love, the royal law is kept at such a high level that I think it's an example for us? And this week I came across it. And I'm going to show it to you in a second. But let me say real quick, some of you maybe you worked for ABC, or you worked for NBC, or you worked for Fox, or maybe you own stock in them, or you have a family member that works for them. I want you to know, I like all of those news channels just fine. This just happened to come from CBS. CBS does not have a corner on the Holy Spirit, all right? The Holy Spirit works through all of us all the time. But this was from CBS from 2011, and it's a terrific story, and if Sheila's ready, then I'll stop talking and it can start.
Grace Athena High School in Rochester, New York, has a new, most unlikely hero, a special ed student by the name of Jason McElwain.
Let's keep it going.
Jason is the basketball team manager. For the past couple years, he's been assisting coach Jim Johnson, helping with whatever the team needs.
And go!
Get him motivated and hand out water and just be enthusiastic.
Enthusiastic, to say the least. Despite being born with autism, Jason's father says his son has never had a problem expressing himself at basketball games.
You know, I was always concerned that he might get a technical and they lose a game because he, you know, start yelling or whatever.
Let's have a hard practice tomorrow, all hour and a half, and let's get ready for Arcadia. Let's go.
One, two, three, two.
Because he has been so devoted to the team, for the last game of the season, Coach Johnson decided to let Jason actually suit up. Not to play necessarily, just to let him feel what it's like to wear a jersey. At least that was the plan. But with 4 minutes to go in last week's game, Coach Johnson stood up and pointed to number 52, Jason McElwain. After years of fetching water and toweling off other people's sweat, Jason was actually in a game. His first shot was a 20-footer from the right baseline.
Was it close? Did you almost make
it? I just airballed it.
I'm like, dear God, please, let's just get him a basket.
His second shot missed too, but the third was a charm. A three-point no-doubter. And Jason wasn't done yet. Not by a long shot.
If I wasn't there to witness it, I wouldn't have believed it, you know.
You caught fire.
I just caught fire. I was hot as a pistol.
Jason ended up shooting 6 three-pointers, one right after the other. He had 20 points total, and each time a shot went in, his teammates and the crowd went a little crazier. His last basket, right at the buzzer, created total mayhem. Because he is autistic, Jason says he's used to feeling different, but never this different. Never this wonderful. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Rochester, New York.
Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to be so united with one another, to practice the kind of love that we saw in that video clip, that everyone might know that we're following your Son, who makes us new and strong and leads us to life eternal. Amen.